Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of God is a very important question that we have to ask ourselves and we have to answer. Because quite frankly, in our practical experience, many Christians are separated from the love of God. Certainly, we cannot be separated from the love of God inasmuch as God will not release us. God will not let us go. Nobody can take us out of His hand. But that's a positional truth, not an experiential one. In our experience, we can be separated from the love of God if we don't guard this. So Paul is asking us a positional question, trying to bring us into the experience of the reality. He's saying, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, and this is talking about God's sake, for God's sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Often people think that Paul is saying for the sake of the hearer or the reader, but no, it is for the sake of God. Why? Because we're one new man with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Our life in Galatians 2:20 through the cross is the life of Christ. So in order for me to be able to enter into the position that I possess, something needs to happen for God to get me there. And that thing is that we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, whether they are tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So although we are being killed all the day long, although we are regarded as sheep for the slaughter, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The word through is the word dia in the original language, and it's a primary preposition denoting a channel of an act. So by the means of Christ, we are more than conquerors. By the means of Christ. Now Christ is the living word in John 1:14. So we could say by the means of the living word. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. So we can say by the means of the way and the truth and the life, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We cannot be separated from the love of God. In Romans 5:8, we have been made to be one with the love of God. There it says God commends His love toward us in the King James translation. The word commends is not the correct translation there. Commends has a primary meaning. In the original language, it's synesthesin. And one of the meanings, but a secondary meaning, is to commend or to demonstrate. But the primary meaning is the key here. It's to take two things and unite them into one thing. Now, this is shown us in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 that we are the one new man with Christ, that we are united to Him. This happened at the cross. We became one person, one entity. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we became His body at the cross. So commends really is talking about union with the love of Christ. We were made to be one with the love of Christ. We are here in part, but a very significant part, to have as our practical experience our positional reality that pertains to us. So God wants it to be my practical experience that we are one with Christ. God wants it to be our practical experience that we cannot be separated from the love of God. God wants it to be our practical experience that in all these things we are more than conquerors. However, there's something that's necessary in order to get us there. It's not like God will sprinkle pixie dust and all of a sudden I begin to experience all He has done, all He has made me to be. Although in eternity it is finished, it's done, it's absolute, it's not changeable. But from my practical experience, it's something that I have to walk into. It's something that He has to bring me into so that I can exercise faith in such a manner that this is going to be my reality as I live in time here on earth. What does He need to do to bring me to this practical experience? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Why is He choosing those things? Because those are the things that happened to Him. Those are the things that He experienced. Those are the things that in order to experience our oneness with Him, we must experience them also. And this is the purpose for which we are being killed all the day long. When we don't recognize the true nature of all things, because He said, in all these things, in all of them, if I don't recognize the true nature of these things, all these things, through the Word of God, which in Ecclesiastes 3:11 gives me an eternal perspective such that I could recognize the nature of all these things, then the result would be that I am wounded. Then the result is I'm still being killed all the day long. I'm still as a sheep brought to the slaughter. I'm still experiencing tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. But I'm doing it outside of the mind of Christ. I'm doing it outside of the provisions of God. And if I face what God has for me, and sometimes He does utilize the enemy, He allows certain things to take place so that we will be killed all the day long, so that we can experience what it means that we are conquerors all the day long, so that we can get to know the love of God. If I don't utilize the provisions that He has for me in order to be able to get through those things safely, protected by His Word, protected by the shield of faith, protected by the breastplate of righteousness, which is my relationship to Him, which protects my heart, protected by a helmet of salvation, which is my deliverance, then I will be wounded. If a soldier goes into a battle and he's not equipped, and he has neither weapon nor armor, then the soldier will be wounded. That's just the way the battle is. The soldier will be wounded. It's imperative that we carry our provisions from God, that we take them up on a daily basis. Because on a daily basis, we are being killed all the day long. God did not call us to a cushy existence of acceptance. God did not call us to a cushy existence of what some people call prosperity. Although God desires for us to prosper, it is only as our soul prospers in 3 John. God called us to be one with Him. God called us to live in the love of God. God called us to experience what it is to be, in fact, a Christian. God did not call us to lay back on our lees and make everything easy. Resistance causes us to grow. Resistance causes us to grow. When the resistance comes, Dr. Stevens said this years ago, we resist our resistance. Satan comes against us, we resist our enemy. Temptation comes against us, we resist our temptation. The world comes against us, we resist the world. Individuals who are carnal come against us and we resist the individuals. Never accept and internalize what the enemy thinks of you, what Satan throws your way. Many people do. But never do that. But many people do. Because they're not equipped. And because they're not equipped, they become wounded. They become damaged. A damaged person is easy to identify. A person who is damaged will become extremely sensitive. And they will become very reactionary. The damaged person will seek to be healed of the damage. Because they are looking for healing, they will also become very defensive. They'll frequently become aggressive because they're trying to protect something in their life. They may become manipulative. They'll point out very quickly somebody's faults. These are all the signs of someone who has been damaged, who has been wounded. Pastors can be this way too, and sometimes they are. You say something to a pastor in some cases, not many, but some, and the pastor reacts at you very quickly, very defensively, very negatively. And this is a pastor who has experienced some damage in his life, and the damage has never been dealt with. In Romans 5 and verse 3, we glory in tribulation. Now over here, we are getting tribulations as part of being killed all the day long. We glory in this. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. Patience, of course, is the first manifestation of the love of God. Some people will notice that this word patience in Romans 5 is hupomone, to stay under a circumstance or a situation, to stay under pressure, not to run away. And they will say in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the first manifestation of patience is macrothumia, not hupomone. You stay in a situation with a person. It's actually the same characteristic, just the target is different. Here, the target is a situation. There, the target is a person. It's the same patience. It's the same fruit of the Holy Spirit, just a different target. And so, yes, indeed, this is working in us, this characteristic of love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Perseverance, patience produces experience. Now, experience develops my character. It'll develop who I am. At first, I may react at it. Eventually, I'll learn how to deal with it. And then, before too long, hopefully, it won't be a problem for me and I'll reveal the nature of Christ in it. And that experience then produces hope, which is a confident expectation, not a wishful thought, a confident expectation. And that confident expectation does not disappoint. It does produce an outcome because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, why did this happen? Because we enter tribulations. We hear this, we may even amen it, or at least acknowledge it, but we don't appropriate it in too many cases. Tribulations, no matter what sort, perhaps financial tribulations or health, rejection from people, accusations, the things that people do to us, even things like conspiracies which many a man of God has faced. These things are for a purpose. And the final outcome of that purpose is that we are conformed to the love of God. That is shed abroad in our hearts. That becomes our frame of reference. We start to live the love of God. We live it for ourselves. And as we live it for ourselves, we express it to God and we express it to other people. The way that we express it to God is through other people. Love of God is not simply worship. Love of God in 1 John chapter 4 is also love of your brother. And so we express it to other people as we grow in this. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about like. You don't have to like anything. Like is about your personality, your natural preference. We're not dealing with those things. We're not even talking about affection. We're talking about God's love, which though it is directed very personally, it is at the same time an impersonal love. Because it does not depend on the person that is being loved. It only depends on God who is doing the loving of the person. We learn that kind of love through tribulation. Now, as I said, don't think of tribulation simply as a situational issue. Things went rough today. I had a bad day on the job. Things didn't come through. The order didn't show up. Whatever, the computer broke down. That's not what we're talking about. Yes, that can add to it. But what we're really talking about are life-changing, potentially, tribulations. Paul went into the dungeon. Everyone forsook him. People who were his close friends turned against him. This is tribulation. Now, I'm not saying that the smaller things of the day, the computer goes down, the order didn't come through, I messed up at work, that those don't count. They do count. What I'm saying is, don't think in small ways. If there is a type of tribulation, then it's there for an outcome. Exactly the same way as Paul's imprisonment and abandonment by his friends worked for his development of love in his own heart. It works the same way for us. God brings things that have the ability to wound us in order for us to grow in Him. In John 15:20, if it happened to Jesus, it'll happen to you. God brings things that can wound you. It doesn't have to wound you, but it can wound you. Because that's the nature of the tribulations that shed the love of God in the heart. Whether or not it wounds you depends on whether or not you take up your provisions from God. In 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Isn't this what we are like? What? There's a tribulation? There's a trial? What? Something went wrong? What? Somebody said something negative? What? Somebody thought ill of me? What? It didn't work? This is how we are. But you know, we're weird. We really are. We are weird. God tells us this is what's going to happen. Don't think it is strange. He told us well in advance. He said, this is what's going to happen. And when it happens, we say, what? How could that happen? I'll tell you how. God told you it would happen, and it did happen, because He is the one who caused it to happen. Don't think it's strange that some fiery trial is going to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But, and now we're going to the purpose of it, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. John 15:20 again. If it happened to Him, it happened to you. He suffered, you suffered. Why are you so surprised? He suffered, you suffered. He was hated, you're hated. People said negative things, evil things, false things about Him. They're going to do the same to you. Why are you surprised? Don't be surprised. That's what Paul is saying. Why are you surprised? I'm paraphrasing here. Don't be surprised. Nothing weird is going on. Rejoice. Because to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Why? Because that will also be your glory. Momentary light affliction produces an eternal weight of glory. That is part of God's reward system. You get this beautiful, magnificent coat of brilliant glory revealed as tremendously beautiful light. If we think the trial or the source of the trial is a strange thing, then we will be wounded. Because we don't identify with His purpose in the trial. When a trial comes, and the trial will not necessarily announce itself, nobody's going to send you a text message and say, Thursday you will have a trial, and the trial will be that your boss reams you out about something, and the boss is wrong in doing it. You actually did not do that. It's just going to come. It will come unannounced, in most cases. It's just going to come. Don't be surprised by it. You are told it's coming. It's just going to come. When the trial is there, make sure you quickly identify it as a trial. Sometimes people observe the trial by its appearance and they say, well, this isn't working right. What's wrong with that stupid car? It keeps breaking down. And they get very upset about their car. And I don't blame them. Who would want to have a broken down car? But is that really what's going on? Or, hey, what happened? They said something about me. They lied about me. They attacked me behind my back. Whatever it is. It can be any number of things. And often these things are relationship related. When it comes, be sure you quickly identify what it is. It's not that Bobby said something negative about me. If that's what you see, then you see nothing at all. It's that there's a trial here so that I can be rewarded with exceedingly great glory, so that I can learn the love of God through this trial. So that I can become a candidate for God's eternal promotion through this trial. This, my friends, is reality. Bobby said something about me is not reality. Ephesians 6:12 says that we do not fight against flesh and blood. It's not about Bobby, never has been. It's flesh and blood, and we can't point to that. Because flesh and blood is not the source. Flesh and blood may lend a voice box, but it's not the source. We gotta identify the source of the problem, or we'll never deal with the problem. If we simply identify the mode by which the trial is coming, we will never understand the nature of the trial. We will never understand what is behind the trial, or you could even say we'll never understand who's to blame in the trial. Bobby may have said something cruel. Bobby may have been thoughtless. Bobby may have even been a jerk in the process. But Bobby is being controlled, and he doesn't even know it. Bobby's in bondage. And he doesn't even know it. But as long as I'm looking at Bobby, I'll never see the purpose. As long as I'm looking at the car, I'll never see the purpose. And so long as I don't see the purpose, I'm open to being wounded. Because I'll take it personally, and I'll internalize it, and I allow it to become part of my identity, my self-image, because I'm wounded, and it will destroy everything about me. It'll destroy my joy. It'll destroy my pleasure for being alive. It'll just totally destroy me. Why? Because I did not address it correctly. It's imperative to address these things correctly. Most Christians live with wounds because they never learned how to address them correctly, or they may have learned but never applied what they learned. Most people live with wounds. In Revelation 4:11, you created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. Now, this is a tricky thing. God says all things. All and things in the original language means all things. God created the trial? Yes, he did. Not only did God create it, God ordained it. God created that they would slander me? Yes, he did. Not only did God create it, he ordained it. Why? What do you mean he ordained it? Because tribulation works patience, which produces experience, which gives me a confident expectation that produces the love of God in me. God ordained it, but not just that, God ordained it with purpose. And that's the part that we often miss. We observe the circumstance, we listen to the person, and we lose the purpose. We don't even consider the purpose. You don't observe the circumstance. You don't listen to the person. Instead, you observe the purpose. And you draw near to God to become equipped in the trial. If you don't draw near to God, hang it up. You don't have a snowball's chance. Sometimes people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they're so casual about it, even though they don't think they're casual. And you can tell because they have a very casual relationship to the Word of God. Even now, I bet you there's somebody out there, they may be someone who listens to these messages on a regular basis, and I'm glad that you do. I'm hoping you get blessed out of your orbit by them. But do you have the TV on as you're listening and you're only half listening and half watching the news? Or the TV show, or football, or whatever it is that you're watching? Are you listening to the radio and half listening to this and half listening to the radio? No, please, give God your attention. Give Him your attention. Wounded people get very sensitive, yet they're very insensitive when it comes to God. Give God your attention. Don't you see that this is your only hope? Don't you see that this is your only hope? Give God your attention. He loves you. He died for you. He did all these wonderful things for you. Give God your attention. He's looking to give you a life that is beyond description, how wonderful it is, and yet so many don't even give Him their attention. So that the means by which He would impart that life to them, whatever, I'd rather listen to the news. I'd rather listen to my TV show. I'd rather listen to my soap opera. I'd rather listen to the sports event. I'd rather listen to pretty much anything at all. And I'll just kind of keep one ear on this in case He says anything interesting. Well, you're going to get out what you put in. If that's all you put in, you're not going to get a whole lot out of it. All things exist because He created them, including your trial. In Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, heavens does not speak of planets and stars and galaxies there. Heaven speaks of vastness. Vastness speaks of time. Einstein showed us this. That space and time are two components of one thing. They do not exist independently of each other. Where there is space, there is time. Where there is time, there is space. Einstein also showed us that all of time exists simultaneously. So when God created time in Genesis 1:1, He created all of it simultaneously. The events of time are created simultaneously. Now, this is not saying that your volition doesn't matter, that God knows what's going to happen already, and He does, by the way, but that this does not matter, yet your choices do not matter. In fact, they do. Because all of time exists simultaneously. When God created you, He created you in time. All of time exists simultaneously. What am I saying by this? I'm saying that when God created the heavens and the earth, and time that you are a part of that process, and your decisions are a part of that process. It was created simultaneously. This may seem a little bit confusing to you because it's really talking about relativity, what we call creation relativity. If you need an introduction to that topic, we've talked about it on numerous occasions, but there's also a book on Amazon, Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible, highly recommended. It introduces this topic and how this works. But time is a strange phenomenon. It's not the way that we experience it. Our experience is based in a very, very small frame of reference in a very, very big universe. So we don't experience time as it actually is. We experience only our interaction with it. But because of the way God created time, yes, indeed, they were all created by God simultaneously. On the foundation, in Revelation 13:8, of the slain lamb. That foundation, of course, includes the cross, which is our oneness with Christ, and the blood, which is our redemption, our cleansing from all sin. Now, in Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's that slain lamb of Revelation 13:8 that became the structural foundation, apokataboles in the original language, of the universe, cosmos. So that is all in place. Our provisions are in place. The promises of God are all in place. The answers to prayer are all in place. But if I don't mix faith with what I hear, I cannot enter into His rest, because whatever is not of faith is sin, and sin will not produce rest. It's Romans 14:23. The person who faces a trial, but they do not mix faith with the promises of God that pertain to that trial, will have no rest in that trial. Because they're approaching the trial from a standpoint of sin, rather than the standpoint of the finished work. And that will not sustain them. That will not protect them. That is not a provision. The finished work is the provision. Sin is not. And so I have to mix faith with the Word of God. And as I'm mixing faith with it, I apply it in the details. And I take specific promises. I take specific definition from the Word of God for my situation. Well, somebody did something for me. You don't fight against flesh and blood. You fight against principalities and powers. Somebody was used by the enemy. And the enemy did something to you by means of using that person. If somebody hits your hand with a hammer, do you blame the hammer or do you blame the person who hit your hand?
Well, I blame the hammer.
What sense would that make? Yet at the same time, we do this all the time when we get into a circumstance, when we get into a trial. We blame the hammer and we completely ignore whoever it is that hammered our hand. You can't win that way. All you'll do is get wounded. But you can't win that way. In 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Doctrine, knowledge of Him, equips us with everything for everything. Doctrine equips us with everything for everything. If I think I'm going to go into a situation apart from the utilization of doctrine and its application, I'm toast. I'll be wounded all over the place. I'll become a casualty. I don't have a chance there. Because I haven't taken up what God has given me as a provision to keep me safe in the tribulation which works the love of God, or was so designed, was so intended, but doesn't have that outcome because I failed to utilize what God had given me to produce the outcome. And so all I get is Satan's outcome. Because he's the one who steals the word from the heart. You can't go about these things in your natural thinking. It's not going to work. In Psalm 119:105, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means truth for my individual choices and then also truth for my life decisions. It's got to be based in the Word of God, or it's not going to work. And this is why it's not going to work. In Isaiah 1:5, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. There is no soundness in it, in verse 6, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So what's a sick head and a faint heart going to do in the angelic conflict? What's the sick head and the faint heart going to do when the tribulation comes? Well, we are told right here what it's going to. It's going to become wounded. Now, wounds, we see here, are a matter of the head and of the heart, the frame of reference and the thought life. That's where wounds take place. It's through the frame of reference and the thought life. Those two things, frame of reference and thought life. If I'm wounded, I have to deal with the frame of reference and the thought life. Wounds cannot be healed. Now, we said earlier that wounded people will seek to heal their wounds. Often they seek to heal them by becoming perhaps manipulative or aggressive or angry or very reactionary or defensive or insecure or what have you, anxious. But you can't heal wounds. You can't even control what will wound you. People say, I gotta get away from the wounds. I gotta heal the wounds. You can't heal the wounds. And the reason why you can't heal the wounds is because the wounds are part of the natural man, part of the old sin nature. You can't heal that. There is no healing for the natural man. You can replace the natural man with the spiritual man, but you cannot heal the natural man. So we need to think correctly regarding all things in order to be delivered, and that's what I need when I am wounded. I need to be delivered. If I'm damaged, I need to be delivered. And the way that I'm delivered is by getting my thoughts and my frame of reference right with God. I align them to the Word of God. In Psalm 107:20, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Word does two things. It can heal and it can deliver. But if I'm dealing with wounds, I'm not dealing with something that can be healed, but I am dealing with a need for deliverance. So I go to His Word, which He sent, and it delivered them from their destructions. It delivered them from their damage, from their wounds. A wounded person needs to be delivered, and they're delivered by the Word of God. A wounded person will not be healed because the wound is in the natural man and God didn't seek to heal the natural man. God brought the natural man to the cross. Adam cannot be healed. Adam was crucified. In Hebrews 2:17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. In all things Christ was like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews 4:15, he is a high priest who sympathizes with us, and therefore, because he is a merciful high priest, we can come boldly to the throne of grace where he will help us. The throne of grace is God's governmental throne, God's governmental structure. It is the aspect of grace that is the government of God, and that government commands a blessing. Now, that blessing is going to come through his word because he is the word. Don't look to be blessed apart from the word of God. It's like saying, I want to be blessed apart from Christ. Don't look to be delivered apart from the word of God, because it's like saying, I want to be delivered apart from Christ. Don't look to overcome apart from the word of God, because it's like saying, I want to overcome apart from Christ. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. Apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing in John 15:5. So don't look to do anything apart from him. These people who enter tribulations, apart from the provision of the word of God, which is apart from their provision of Christ, are entering it without anything to protect them. Anything to help them, anything to empower them, anything to deliver them, anything to produce that which God wants to produce through the circumstance that is the tribulation, and yet they're void of the production because they're void of that which would cause the production to happen. We are His workmanship, and therefore we need Him, and He is the Word, and the Word does the work. How do I get delivered? Through the word of God. You get delivered through the word of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You get delivered through the word of God. The throne of grace will take you into that process. He teaches you his word, and in all things, in Romans 1:17, you apply the word that he teaches you. That's what it means to go from faith to faith. The word of God in Romans 10:17 comes by hearing. So you enter into grace by faith in Romans 5:2, the very same faith that came by the word in Romans 10:17, and you enter that faith, and then you are able to apply the word by faith, and now you have a living relationship with Christ. And as you go through the process of learning how to receive the word, how to apply the word, how to mix faith with the word, how to think with the word, you find your deliverance. In Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. When I have an eternal perspective, through the word of God in Ecclesiastes 3:11, then I see the purpose in all things, so that all things become pure to me. The trial becomes pure to me. Get this, the accusation, albeit it's false, albeit it is the ministry of the enemy in Romans 12:10, albeit you do not want to do this in James 4:11, albeit it makes the accuser inexcusable in Romans 2:1, yet at the same time, to me, it's pure. Because I'm seeing it through God's eyes, and I'm seeing God's purpose, and I'm seeing God's method, and I'm seeing God's provision in all of this, and I'm seeing God's outcome for all of this. And then I'm undefiled, and when I am undefiled, I am delivered and I am protected. A person who is able to think in truth, wounds aren't going to happen to them because they're tremendously equipped against what the enemy or the world or people would throw against them, and those things only become a provision to make them grow at that point. They can't wound them. You know, I have never met somebody who was wounded by being told they won the lottery. And yet we win the lottery and we're so wounded. They that suffer with Christ will reign with Christ. Momentary light affliction, eternal weight of glory. If we overcome, we receive the morning star. I mean, there's all kinds of incredible rewards and promotions and benefits in this process of tribulation, and yet we take what God sent with the purpose of blessing us, promoting us, rewarding us, building us into His image, and we're wounded. And the problem is the thinking. In all things, remember, all things, the key is all things, really, the key is all things. In all things, they're all from Him. They were all sent for a purpose. Bad, good, fun, miserable, whatever it is. All things work this way. Everything works this way. I think with the Word of God in the bad times, in the good times, in the fun times, in the miserable times. I think with the Word of God, and I'm constantly growing into the image of His Son. I'm constantly being united to the love of God. Now, apart from the Word of God, it does not work, because in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, they're foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But in verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. So utilize the mind that you have. Not the carnal, fallen, backward mind, the mind of Christ. He's giving it to you. Every time you hear the Word of God, He's trying to impart it to you. That's why it's sent. Use it. Use it. Don't think to yourself how horrible. Don't think to yourself how painful. Don't think to yourself how could they. Don't think to yourself how can that take place. It's simple. God ordained it for your benefit. The bodybuilder never says to themselves, wow, this is 50 pounds. Who put that on here? 50 more pounds. What is this? No, he put it on there because he wants to grow. He wants to get stronger. He wants to get whatever. He put it on there because he wants the benefit of it. Well, you know what? Christ is a bodybuilder for himself, and you are his body, and he's trying to build you. And so he's going to bring some trials, some resistance. And so what do? We resist the resistance. And we do it through the Word of God. And we build our spiritual muscles. So that we're not blown around like a leaf every time somebody sneezes or some wind blows somewhere or something happens or somebody says something. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. And they are of God because you have been reconciled to Him already. You cannot experience something that is not of God because you are one person with Christ. So the key is find the purpose. Appropriate the promises. Let the Word of God define things for you, and you find your victory in it. in Ephesians 3:9, God created all things through Christ. He created your trial. He created your blessing. He created your benefit. He created your challenge. He created your uplifting. He created your downfall. He created the whole thing. And He ordained it. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. People see your response as God is building you. So God allows all things to happen to you so that He can be glorified in you and He can be glorified through you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Now here's the thing that happens. Something happened before you were saved. Something happened in the past, maybe after you were saved. But it's passed away. It has passed away. That's not pretending. That's utilizing the blood of Christ. He's not saying pretend everything has passed away. He's saying believe on the blood of Christ, which removes all sin from time. It's passed away. It didn't say it removed only your sin from time. 1 John 1:7 says it removes all sin from time. Psalm 103:12 is the time aspect. It removes all sin from time. People want to discuss, and sometimes that's appropriate. The Word of God said if your brother has aught against you, go to your brother alone and figure it out with him. Resolve things with him. Get things straight with him. So yes, sometimes that is appropriate. But if I'm somebody who's constantly holding on to it, constantly can't let it go, constantly needs to talk about it, have I mixed faith with the blood of Christ? Do I realize that God makes all things new? Maybe I didn't mix faith with that either. But God makes all things new. Now, all things, again, all things, I told you, it's about all things. All things are from God. All things are for your sake. All things are become new. Maybe you don't believe all things. But God says all things. In John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. So your situation is in the hand of God. Your dispute with your boss is in the hand of God. Your problem with your kid, it's in the hand of God. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, your bad marriage, it's in the hand of God. And by the way, it was ordained by God such that you would get to know Him in the process. The tribulation produces the love of God in your heart. Do you use the equipment that God has given you so that you have God's purpose outcome? There's where people lose it sometimes. They don't use the provisions that God gives them. They don't use the promises of God. They don't use God's definition. They don't use the things of God. Prayer, they don't love. They just see the wounds. And because they don't utilize the Word of God, which would deliver them from their wounds, they remain in their wounds. Learn to think with the mind of Christ. Because the natural mind cannot think. In Romans 8:28, all things, there it is again, all things. All of it. Work together for good. What's the good? To conform you to the image of His Son in verse 29. All things work together for good. To unite you to the love of God. To make you a representation, an outpouring of the love of God. So that when people see you, they see the love of God. Well, all things work for this purpose. All things. Good, bad, fun, miserable, whatever it is. Fight with your whoever, situation that you can't overcome, you got bad health, all things work for this purpose. All of it. Even the difficult things, even the unpleasant things, even the things you wish you didn't have to deal with, those are things that work together so that the love of God can flow out of you. Do you believe God to this measure that you will think with His words by faith? Or don't you? In everything, all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Now, let me ask you, and don't answer this to anybody else, but answer this in your own heart. When that thing that wounded you, and I'm talking to a whole lot of people because the vast majority of Christians have some kind of wounds, when that thing that wounded you came, did you think with the Word of God through the circumstance so that in all things you could give thanks? Giving thanks in all things does require the mind of Christ that produces an eternal perspective so you can see the purpose of God, so that you can know what the outcome is even before the outcome comes. It's given to us in the Word of God. The outcome is the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You become conformed to the image of Christ. Now, did you thank Him for it? It is the highest honor, the highest blessing. It is the most amazing thing God could ever give anyone. God could ever give anyone to make them be just like Himself. Did you thank Him? Why is it so important? Because that thanks protects your heart from negativity, which wounds your heart. It keeps you from being defiled so that the situation is pure to you and it has a beautiful outcome. He does make all things beautiful in their time. All things. In all things, you are made to be a conqueror. But if you don't mix faith with what you hear, it will not profit you, and you will never experience what it means to be a conqueror. You will only experience it in heaven when you get there. You'll experience it in heaven, but God wants to give it to you here in time. God is not blessed by miserable Christians. God is blessed when through faith you utilize His Word, apply it in your circumstances, learn to think with it, enjoy the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and have peace that passes understanding and joy that is incredibly great. That was His purpose to begin with, in all things. So think with His Word, so you can receive His purpose. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."